All right. We're in Galatians, so if you want to turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Galatians. Actually, we're in verse 6, but I'd like to read the first 5 verses, actually the first 6 verses to you this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We were on that little phrase last week, from him that called you. Paul recognized something that a lot of pastors don't recognize, and that the church is God's work, and it's God who calls the people into salvation to make them a part of the body of Jesus Christ. A lot of pastors think that that's their work, that's their responsibility. They get discouraged. Someone maybe that they're teaching and there's no response, or someone that they've taught and then leaves the congregation, or just leaves the faith altogether. They just divorce themselves from the faith and don't want to have anything to do with it, and they think they're turning from them, the pastor. And I've of course, you can get discouraged very easily if you look at that, but Paul realized something. That it's not from him that they're turning. He was the one that brought them the gospel. He's the one that taught them. He spent time with them. He almost gave his life for them. And yet when they rejected, they removed themselves not from the apostle Paul, not from Barnabas, but from the Lord himself, from the one who called them. And so, a pastor ought not to get discouraged necessarily, if he spends his time doing what he's supposed to do and studying and presenting the gospel to the people. That's his responsibility. The response to his message is really between them and God, not between you and not between the pastor and God. And Paul recognized that. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you. That is, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The word apo here, from, means separation. They separated himself from him. Separation from a person or an object. They were formerly united with. And so they were united with Jesus Christ. Now they're separating themselves from that. Not that they lost their salvation, just that they were turning their backs on him. Remember the word that you so soon remove. The word remove there has the idea of turning your back or being a turncoat, moving away from him. It was not Paul or Barnabas that called them. It was God that called them. You can look at someone, and I talked to some people some way, and he said, well, he led me to the Lord Jesus Christ, or I was saved through his ministry. No, you're saved because God called you. God called each one of us. There's not one here that God hasn't extended that call to, and you've responded to that call and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, there are two calls. One is the general call that extended to all people. Like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's a call to whosoever. Whosoever believes. And we know that the response of the world, they have no ability to respond. But the invitation is open and the call is open to all. But there's also an irresistible call, one that you cannot resist. I look back at my life and I can remember when that irresistible call came. I had people talk to me about the Lord Jesus Christ and I rejected that call. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, I thought that that Christians that there were I won't say what I thought about them, but I didn't have much respect for Christians, and I didn't want to have anything to do with them. And then all of a sudden, there was this draw. I can't explain it, that I could not believe. The gospel had been presented to me a number of times. I don't know, 20, 30 times. And all of a sudden that gospel came to me and that Christ died for me and I have to believe in him. I could not not believe. I could not resist that call. And I fell on my knees and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I called him to be my Savior. And I believed the gospel message at that time. That's that call that cannot be resisted. Will you turn to Acts chapter 13 with me? Acts chapter 13. We're looking at verse 48, Acts 13, 48. Paul had gone into that ministry in Galatia, and the first thing he did, he always went to the Jews. He went to the Jews first. I think there's a reason there. There's a base there. There's a foundation there of the Old Testament, and Paul could preach Christ out of the Old Testament. And there were Old Testament saints living at that time, and so when Paul would go into a city, he would want to go to the Jews first and present the gospel to those Old Testament saints, and when they would believe the gospel message. And then if they rejected the gospel message, the other Jews rejected the gospel message, then he would turn to the Gentiles, and he would preach the message to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard that he had turned to them, notice what he says in verse 48 of Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I looked at that again in the original language this morning. You cannot get away from that. They were appointed or ordained to eternal life, and those who were ordained to eternal life believed. The result of being ordained led them to believe. It's not that they believed and they became appointed. That isn't the way it is. They didn't become ordained because they believed. They believed because they were ordained. And as we looked at the predeterminate counsel of God, and we looked at predestination and election and all those doctrines as we went down through them, you have to come to a conclusion that God really draws that person to himself when he's ready. And he even gives them the faith to believe. I'm always amazed that Christians say, well, you have to muster up that faith to believe. And I think, you know, in you, where does the faith come in your life now as a believer? Who produces that faith in you? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, what is it? Faith comes. Now, if I as a believer need the Spirit to produce faith in me, how can a non-believer produce faith in himself? He can't. And God is the author of our faith, and he's the author, he is the instigator of faith in your life. And when you believe, that faith to believe came from God himself. As many as are ordained to eternal life believed, and God worked in your life, and he gave you the faith to believe at that moment, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the call that Paul's talking about here. He says, you didn't turn from me, you turned from God. Romans 8. See, God's irresistible call is only one event in a series of events. It's not just something that's isolated out there that God all of a sudden decided to call you. Turn to Romans 8 with me. Romans 8, 28. You know this passage of Scripture pretty well, I think. And we know that all things work together for good to them those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. How are you justified? By faith. Where did that faith come from? See, did you muster it up? You can't muster up that faith. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And when God moved in time in your life at that moment when he wanted to save you, he even gave you the faith to believe. And you were justified by that faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're justified by faith. And Paul used in this passage that we're looking at in Galatians, from him that called you. That's the aorist tense there. It looks at something that happened in the past with the results that remain with us. When God called you with that irresistible call, there's no turning back. It's a fact that it's happened. It's once and done for. He doesn't keep calling you. He called you once. And that call was so irresistible that you could not restrict, you could not believe. You had to believe. It was a once and done for thing. What Paul is saying this is that when I was preaching to you, and I was giving you the word of God, I was ministering to you, and I was speaking to you, and I was telling you about this grace, this gospel of grace, this good news of grace. See, I was teaching, but God was working. It was God who initially pulled you or drew you and called you to himself with that irresistible call. I don't know how many times I've come to this service, and I don't know why. I mean, I'm in here 40 some years, and this has happened a number of cases. It's like I'm talking, and no one's out there. I mean, you're lost in your dream somewhere. You know what I mean? And I don't know if anyone's paying attention to me. I don't know if they hear a word I say. I have no idea. It's in my mind, I'm not talking about you necessarily, but see, that's the wall that goes up in front of me, and I'm thinking, I'm looking around, I mean, are they all sleeping? And that wall's there, and I'm thinking, am I reaching anyone? Does anybody care what I'm saying? Is anyone paying attention? I feel like sometimes I'm the biggest failure in the world. And I walked out of this building and I said, Lord, do you want me here or do you want me to dig ditches? I would work 48 hours a week digging ditches if that's what you want me to do. That wall's up there, and I don't know if I'm penetrating the wall. Now, I'm not criticizing you. Don't misunderstand. This is on my part. This is the battle that goes on in many pastors' minds. And then God reminds me that he put me here. And I look back at my life and I see God's leading in my life and how he brought me to this place. And if he wanted to move me, he'd move me. See, he called me according to his purpose. Not my purposes, but his purpose. And he led me here, and I'm just his servant. That's all I am. He gave me a gift of teaching, and I'm teaching you. See, the results of my teaching are not in my hands. It's God who is working in your life too. And as Paul was preaching the gospel, it was God who was calling him, and I'm not teaching you, God is teaching you. I can't teach you. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I teach, the results are in God's hands. Now, I'm not excusing bad preaching. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And I preach a lot of bad sermons. What I am responsible for is to be in fellowship with him and to teach you what he's taught me. That's my responsibility. And I do it the best I can. But the fact is that he teaches his servants. He teaches you through me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or combining spiritual persons with spiritual thoughts, spiritual truth." So as I'm communicating to you, God takes those truths and he combines them with you, and he teaches you through his servants. Not just me, but many, many that you listen to and hear. I don't believe there's a pastor on the face of this earth that doesn't get discouraged at times. It's tough. It's not easy. I mean, you spend hours and hours and hours. I don't know, I'm part-time here, but I probably work 30, 40 hours a week on these messages. And I study them and I read them over and I read them over and I change them and I read them over and think, now, what do they need? And, you know, how am I going to make this truth come true to them? And yet, as I preach, I pray that God will instill some truth in your mind through what I say so that you grasp a hold of it. Too many pastors walk away from this kind of ministry because, well, the congregation's too small or they're not listening or they, you know, the people leave and I mean, there's all kind of excuses. But when you realize it's God who calls you, it's God who leads you, it's God who bears you. This morning we were talking about that. We were looking at Colossians chapter 2, where God, He holds all things together. By Him all things consist, He says. And then we went over to Hebrews chapter 1, and He bears all things. He moves all things. It's the word Pharaoh. And I thought to myself, how does He move us? How does He bear us? And where does He bear us? Where does He take us? And I really prayed about it. What is He talking about? That He bears all things. He carries us. And you know what He carries us to? He carries us to the place that we need to be at this very moment. He carried you here because this is the place He wanted you to be in this hour, at this time. And He carried other people someplace else. They may be on vacation. They may have needed rest. They may have needed their sickness. There's all kinds. But He bears us where we want. He carries us where He wants to carry us. He carries us where He will accomplish His purposes in and through us. It's His work, not our work. It's not the pastor's work. I don't want to build a church. I want to build up the church. And my ministry is to build you up so that you can walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul realizes that they're not rejecting him. They're not rejecting his message because he was there. They received his message and they received it as from the Lord. Now they're turning their backs on him, on the Lord, not him. But notice what he says. This irresistible call, he says, which called you into the grace of God. Into the grace of God. Now that doesn't mean by the grace of God. The little prepositions are important, but this isn't by the grace of God here. This is a little preposition in, E-N. We would translate that I-N. If you're taking notes, will you draw a circle? Draw a circle on your paper. And then take an arrow and put that arrow right into the center of that circle. That's what in means. To take something outside and put it into that circle. Alright? He certainly called us by grace. I'm not rejecting that. But that's not what he's saying in this verse. He called us into the grace of God. Into the grace of God. Will you turn to Romans chapter 5 with me? Romans chapter 5. What a wonderful passage this is. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That God justified us. He justified us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by grace. Notice the little preposition in, I-N, E-N in the Greek, in which we stand. See, when God called you, He called you into a position in grace. And in grace you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ you find peace. In Christ you are justified. In Christ you have security. In Christ, that's where He placed you, into this grace of God. It's not, Paul isn't expressing here by the grace of God, although that did happen. It's always by the grace of God. But he's talking about your position. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is by grace and in grace. And that's where you are, in grace, in Christ. He called you into this grace in which we stand, into this grace of God. We're in it. We're in it. We're surrounded by it. If you're in something, you're surrounded by it. A little kid walks into the middle of the puddle of water. He's in the water. He's dab smack in the middle of it. And that's where you are. You're dab smack in the middle of God's grace. You're in His grace. And it's by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God called us into a place of rest in grace. And that's where we have rest. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me? You know this passage. See, the Galatians weren't, they didn't have any rest in Christ. They missed that somehow. They weren't satisfied there. They hadn't learned enough to be satisfied, and so they were seeking something else. And when the Judaizers came along and said, well, what you have to do to really get to where you want to be is you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Maybe there's some that came along and said, well, you've got to join our church. Or maybe you have to understand a particular doctrine. If you understood the rapture or the tribute, you know, if you understood that, you'd have peace with God. No, that isn't where it's at. He says, we're in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. When they pulled away from God, when they took this truth that Paul had preached to them and they turned their backs on him, they were turning away from the grace of God. They were following the sample that the Jews did. They turned away with disobedience. They didn't believe what God said. You are saved by grace and grace alone. That's the gospel. There's nothing to add to it. What do you want to add to it? If you're justified by grace, what can you add to that doctrine? If God called you with an irresistible call and you're there, who can change that? What can you add to it? There's nothing to add to it. I told you that last week. You add something to the gospel of grace, you destroy it. You weaken it. You ruin it. God called us by His grace. And there's a rest in that grace. And that's where we find our rest. See, the Galatians turned away from it. They discarded the gospel of grace and Christ's work on the cross. And they transposed themselves onto the law. They put something over it. Added to it. They didn't take away Christ. They just added the law to it. If you just add something to it, rather than simply believing, you know, is faith plus something rather than faith plus nothing. We're justified by faith and faith alone. You can't add anything to that. There's nothing else to add to it. It's complete in itself. It's full in itself. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Galatians were saved? Absolutely. Well, let me say it this way. If they believed in Jesus Christ, they're saved. If they were called, they were saved with the irresistible call. I don't know if all of them were. I can't guarantee that everyone in this congregation this morning is saved. I trust that you all are. I trust that you all put your faith in Jesus Christ. I trust that you are all drawn to Jesus Christ and He called you and He justified you. And if you believe, you're saved. That's all there is. There's no more to it than that. And the Galatians believed the gospel, then they were saved. If they didn't believe the gospel, then they weren't saved. If they added something to the gospel, they're still saved. But let me tell you something. They find no rest outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll find no rest outside of the gospel of grace. And when you are in that grace, there is rest there. Do any of you have any questions? Anything you want to add to it or ask me? You guys are so brilliant, so wonderful. Well, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, in the grace of Christ. Put that little word in the grace of Christ. That's your position. And there's nothing greater than that position in Christ. You're seated this morning in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And your security is right there. Who can snatch you out of that position? Can't reach up to heaven and draw you down. You're secure there. You have rest there. You have peace there. You have love there. Everything that you need in life is secured for you at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Everything. But these were drawn to another gospel, to another gospel. This time, will you draw a circle again on your paper? Draw a circle and put the arrow just to the point where it would enter into the circle. It's still outside the circle. All right? It doesn't go into the circle. It just comes to the circle. That's the little word that's used here, ice. Unto. It comes down to that point, but it doesn't enter. It just stops right there. It denotes a direction towards something, but not into something, not in it, just to it. The word another here is the word heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind, another of a different kind. I don't know if they do this today. When I taught in public schools, there was a great debate on in public schools. Do you take all the kids with low IQs and you put them in, or learning disabilities, you put them all in one class, or do you mix them all together and put them in one class? If you mix them all together, it was called heteros, where you have a mixture of things. Another of different kinds. So you have people with high IQs and medium IQs and low IQs and some with learning disabilities, and you put them all into one class. Or do you separate them and you take all the kids with high IQs and you put them in one class and the medium and so on? Well, the word heteros means heterogeneous grouping. It means to put them all together. Just group all the kids together. You don't distinguish any of them. And Paul says you've been drawn to another gospel. Another gospel. Another of a different kind. Another kind of gospel. Not the gospel of grace. The gospel that the Judaizers were preaching was a different kind of gospel than Paul preached. Paul's was grace alone. Judaizers was grace plus. Doesn't work. There is only one gospel of grace. Only one. All the other gospels, any gospel that adds anything or omits grace or mixes grace with something else is not really the gospel that Paul preached. There are many kinds of gospels today being preached out there. I suspect if we went into Lancaster or even New Holland or even into our community, if you went down to the other church, it's probably another gospel being preached. Now, there may be others out there that are preaching by grace alone, but I suspect that many of the churches are mixing things together. They're mixing other things that would help them along. Another gospel of a different kind. Many promise salvation. They promise prosperity. They promise health. They promise healing. They promise great blessings. They promise wealth, prosperity. See, it may be, well, I said this, we don't preach circumcision anymore. You don't hear a church saying, well, unless you're circumcised, you're not going to get to heaven. No one would do that today. We don't do that. But, you know, there are other doctrines that try to creep in there and it distorts the gospel of grace and it becomes another gospel. The issue in the early church was circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. We don't have that so much. But adding anything to the gospel, which all those things seem right. I mean, if I'm a believer and I need to give, and if you really want to be saved and you want to know you're saved, you better give some money. And I'm going to take you past the collection plate in a few moments. And when it's going around, you better give because that's, you know, part of your salvation. Things sound reasonable. You need to be baptized, and certainly the Bible teaches baptism. And you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And you know what? It makes me feel good, too, if I do some of these things. Yeah, Dan? I'm sorry. Right.
And this man says this, that man says that, and the other and somebody decides what needs to be added, then somebody else wants to know how much.
Right.
How little. And it just
right. What is the standard? I mean, if it's grace plus something else, whatever it might be, if you need to be saved and you're saved by faith, but plus something else, what is that something else? Where do you stop?
John,
yes.
The answer to that is everything. Perfection.
No, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, you have to be perfect. And we can't reach perfection. Where do you stop that? Where do you stop that thing? It would have to include everything. I mean, the Baptists believe one thing, and I'm not criticizing any denomination. Don't misunderstand me, but some Baptists believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Some Baptists believe you have to join the church in order to be saved. Not just be baptized, but you have to be. Some believe that you can't wear makeup. Some believe that, you know, you can't go mixed bathing. And, you know, I remember when they told me that, and I said, I never bathe with another sex. I always bathe by myself. I get in the tub and I scrub myself. And they said, no. We're talking about swimming. Oh, well, that's a different story. But each one of them have different things that they want to add to it. And where do you stop? The gospel of grace is grace alone. It's by faith and faith alone. There's nothing to be added to it. Not one thing. And once you add something to it, it becomes another gospel. A gospel of a different kind. Right. And where does it stop? Absolutely. I don't know how many denominations we have. I don't know, but they tell me, how many Mennonite groups are there? How many Baptist groups are there? I mean, they're numerous. And there's independents who don't even go along with the others. You know what I mean? They're just, there's just one group after another. And you drive a First Baptist Church and a Second Baptist Church and Third Baptist Church, and they all believe something different. Well, yeah. Absolutely. Right. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you don't follow this line of thinking, you know, as I said, when I first became a believer, and I was in college and I went home for the summer, and the only church in my hometown that preached any gospel was a Baptist church. And I love the dear pastor. I mean, he's been crippled. He's on a wheelchair. He runs in there. And I spent a lot of time with him. And he believed in grace and grace alone. But he put a lot of emphasis on baptism, you know, that you've got to be baptized, John. And I sort of was rebellious at my age, and I said, no way. It was about 6 years later that I finally submitted to baptism. And the only reason I did was because there were people who said, well, you can't be saved. And I said, it didn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I'll be baptized, but it didn't add one thing to my salvation. Not one thing. And I was ministering in a little Baptist church. Now, can you imagine me ministering in a Baptist church? And I thought, well, I better submit myself to that and to be able to reach these people. And I could tell them, baptism didn't change me at all. What did Paul do with Timothy? He circumcised him. It didn't mean a thing. But Paul knew that he was going to a group of people that thought there was something in it. And he said, go ahead. He said, it doesn't mean anything. And you can tell him it doesn't mean anything. If he wasn't circumcised, and he said it doesn't mean anything, if he wasn't circumcised, maybe he was just trying to lead them in his direction. But he could say, as a circumcised man, it doesn't mean a thing. It didn't add one thing to my salvation. My baptism didn't add one thing to my salvation. I was the same after I went down in the water as when I came up. And I was absolutely furious. He used Romans chapter 6. We're baptized into Christ. And I mean, that is so far away from the truth. That's our position. It had nothing to do with water baptism. And he dipped me down in the water, and he's quoting Romans chapter 6, and I come up. I was grinning in my teeth at that. I wanted to say something. But anyway, life is full of odd things, isn't it? I mean, if you didn't have a sense of humor, sometimes you'd go crazy. And all the things that happen in the world. And listen to me. I'm not criticizing all these people. I'm criticizing the gospel that they preach, but I'm not criticizing the person. The gospel that they preach, if they're adding something to it, it's not the legitimate gospel of grace. That's all I'm saying. And we want to be sure that you understand that. Grace and grace alone, by faith and faith alone, our salvation comes to us. And if you got that, you got everything. And you don't need anything else. If you want to add some things to your life, that's your business. But it won't add anything to your salvation. It won't make you any better. Doesn't make you any worse if you don't do it. Do it. I don't care. Yeah, your life is between you and God. And you walk by faith with him. What you believe, that's between you and the Lord. I can't change that. I can teach you, and hopefully that it would change. Any gospel apart from the gospel of grace is another gospel. See, there's another force working in the world. And it's satanic forces. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All gospels apart from the gospel of grace has its origination in Satan. I want to want you to listen to that. All gospels that are not of pure grace have their origination in Satan. He is trying to deceive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he's trying to blind the unbeliever and saying, well, Paul's gospel is not the true gospel. You have to add something to it. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Actually, 1 to 4, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, now listen to what he says, but I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus you have not received, or a different gospel which you have accepted, which you have not accepted, you do well. The translation of this last part is very difficult. You do well to keep it away from you. Push yourself away from it is what it's really saying. Don't get involved in it. See, Satan is out there and he's working, and he's working hard to prevent believers from coming to the pure gospel of grace, to believe that it's only by grace and grace alone. And they can be believers, and he can corrupt their minds, he can deceive them as he did Adam and Eve. And he can blind the minds of those who are not believers so they don't accept it. But he's always working. He's always there. And he's trying to prevent the believer from understanding that it's by grace and grace alone. And that's what's happening today. It's still happening in our churches. Much more sophisticated today, but it's still happening. Churches where the gospel by grace and grace alone that was once preached is no longer preaching it. They're adding something to it. The tragedy is taking place, and Satan is moving and working in the church and deceiving many minds. Well, we have to stop there. So if you'll bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you that the gospel is by grace and grace alone. We thank you that it is by faith and faith alone. We don't have to add one thing. We don't have to be baptized. We don't have to give money. We don't have to pray. All those things, as good as they are, we don't have to do them to secure our salvation. Our salvation is secured by faith and faith alone. And when we believed it, you've blessed us. You've placed us in Christ, in this grace in which we stand. In this grace. What a wonderful position that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you dismiss us with thy blessing. Remind us that you are present with us, that our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that what we say and what we do and what we think, we might think about our bodies first, that this is your temple and how we use it is so important. And Father, as we bear testimony to others of the gospel of grace and grace alone, may we be clear. May we present it as it ought to be presented, not glorifying ourselves, but glorifying you. And we're just going to thank you now for all the things that you're going to do in our lives in the days to come until you come for us. And we'll thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.